You're listening to Waters Church Podcast, where faith meets real life. We're one church, many locations, and one mission, to see lives changed by Jesus. No matter where you're listening from, you are a part of Waters Church family. Now, let's dive into today's message from our pastor.
Welcome to the weekend at Waters Church. You can take notes. The notes look like this. We're going to jump in right into this message. It says part two. In fact, it's wrong. It should say part three, because we are continuing our sermon series that it's called Seven Letters. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So yesterday, happy birthday, America, 250 years. I know. It's a big deal. I know it's a big deal because I've upgraded the fireworks. I spent more money this year than I don't know whether it was legal, illegal. I don't know. You don't know where I live, but you know, some of you do. I upgraded. I went from dogs and burgers to steak. Yes. I didn't care about the sides, because when steak is on the table, who cares about the rest, right? So it was a big deal. 250 years. 250 years of freedom. 250 years of people that bled for that freedom. Amen? But I'm here to tell you about another freedom. The freedom that America celebrated yesterday was about the pursuit of happiness, about building your life, about going wherever you go, saying whatever you say. And I am thankful for that. I am grateful for that. It's something worth celebrating, because of that freedom, I can come here, stand here, and tell you what I'm about to tell you without worrying about who's going to come through that door and stop me. But man, the kind of freedom that I'm telling you today, it does not come from a government. It does not come from a founding document. It comes from one place and one place only. And we're going to find out about that today. Are you ready, Waters Church? So before we dig in, we need to understand context. Context is everything we need to know about this church here. It's called Smyrna. We want to see where they're at, where they're all about, what's happening. Ready? So Smyrna, first of all, it was located 35 miles north of Ephesus. It's a port city. It's an important city as far as trade. This is how people made their livelihoods. They traded wine. They traded myrrh. This city was powerful. This city was beautiful. One of the nicknames of Smyrna, today's name for Smyrna, is Izmir, is in Turkey. The nickname of Smyrna at the time was the Jewel of Asia. That's how beautiful this place was. It was your destination to go to check it out. This town was so loyal to Rome. In fact, they have built the very first temple for emperor worship. It was a big deal. And here was the deal that the city made with the citizens of Smyrna. Once a year, every year, you get to go into that temple. You get to burn an incense. You get to declare Caesar is Lord. And you're about to go about your business. You can worship any Lord, any God, as long as you declare Caesar is Lord. Once you did that, you were given a guild certificate. Think of it as like a union membership. Think of it as a certificate to basically operate a business for the rest of the year. So your business was open, your family was safe. Nobody bothers you. And most people did that without asking a question. Tons of people. It was almost so natural. It's almost like when you hear the national anthem, the right thing to do is you just stand up and put your hand over your heart. That's how natural it was to declare Caesar as Lord. But the Christians in Smyrna had a problem. They already had a Lord. And his name was not Caesar. His name was Jesus. And they said no to that offer. And that no cost them everything. It's not an exaggeration. It cost them their income, their businesses, their legal standing, their place in the community. For some, it meant prison. For some, it meant death. And now, here is what we all need to know, and it's important when it comes to the study of this book, of this part of Revelation. Out of the seven churches Jesus is going to address, two churches, one of them is Smyrna, is not receiving any rebuke, any correction from Jesus. Zero complaint. There was no, I have this against you. There was no, hey, you need to correct your ways. Absolutely none. There was just, I see you. I know what's happening. Hold on. 4 points and we're done. Ready? Let's go. Point number one. If you are filling in the blanks, you can also go to waterchurch.guide and do the blanks digitally. He knows who he is, so you know who you follow. It's very important. And before I dig into chapter 2, I'm going to remind you of of what we saw in Revelation 1 when Pastor Tim preached about it. Because what Jesus says in Smyrna chapter 2, verse 8, is not the first time he says it. And if you're, this is not a foreign concept, this is not a foreign language if you are familiar with the Old Testament. We happen to find this same language in Isaiah. I'm going to take you to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. And it says this, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last." Everybody say with me, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. This is God's own language about himself. And it goes all the way to Isaiah. So when Jesus uses it here in Revelation 1, he's not borrowing someone's title. He's claiming the source. And Jesus uses that title in chapter 1. So when John the apostle, who Jesus knew personally, he knew Jesus personally. He walked with Jesus. He did ministry with Jesus for 3 years. He was at the Last Supper with Jesus. He stood and watched the crucifixion happen. And Jesus shows up to John, the risen Christ in full glory, shows up to John. And here's what John does. Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. "When I saw him," meaning John seeing Jesus, "I fell at his feet as though dead, and he laid his right hand on me, saying what? Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." John, who knew Jesus, hits the ground like a dead man because the glory of the Lord is upon him. Amen. And what does Jesus do? He just puts his hand on him and he says, "Fear not. I am the first, I am the last. I died, I'm alive, and I have the keys." Now jumping into this text, today's text, chapter 2, verse 8, Jesus opens the letter to a suffering church, to a persecuted church, with almost exactly the same words from Isaiah, with exactly the same words from Revelation 1. Revelation 2:8 says, "And the glory and the angel, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life." What I'm trying to tell you, this is not a coincidence. This is very, very intentional. He's saying to Smyrna the same thing that dropped John on his face like a dead person is the very thing that's going to keep you on your feet. He's telling them the same identity that overwhelmed the apostle John is the same identity that will carry you through what you're facing right now. So what we got in chapter 1, accomplish this. Jesus shows who he is. And in chapter 2, he shows a suffering church the same thing, same identity, same Jesus. And before he tells them, what to do, he tells them who he is. Why? I'm glad you asked. Because you cannot face what's in front of you if you don't know who's sitting beside you. The first and the last. That's not just a title. This is God saying to Smyrna, I was here before Rome put a brick on a brick together. And I'm the last. I'm going to be here until the absolute last empire in human history turns to dust. I will still be. And Caesar, the one who wants to be worshipped as Lord, he can dress himself up in all heavenly language. But I'm the real deal. I am the source. And then he announces later on that he's the one who died and came to life. And for Christians, that's the whole game, man. That's the whole game. Because guess what? We can find crucifixion outside of the Bible. There's actual testimonies and historical document that proves crucifixion happened. But man, resurrection, if resurrection is fake and is not real, we're all of us hidden here sitting worshiping in vanity. And Jesus rose from the dead. He showed up to over 500 people. He cooked breakfast for some of the apostles. That proves that we read it earlier, he holds the keys of death and Hades. And because he owns death and life, the very thing that's hanging over Smyrna, the threat of death, because that's how Rome controlled people. You either cooperate or die. And that's the only lever they ever had. You have to understand this. That's the only lever they ever had. You cooperate or you die. And Jesus walks into that conversation and says, man, I hold the keys of death. And here's the thing. You can't threaten someone with something when the God they belong to already owns it. Romans 8 says this. Neither death nor life, man, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And let's face it, like most of us here are not facing death because you come to church. But the principle does not change. And think about it this way. Every fear that you and I have, losing your job, your reputation, your standing, your security, every single one of those fears is built upon the assumption that what you lose is forever gone. And when Jesus walked into that conversation, he says, I'm going to walk into death and I'm going to walk back out of it holding the keys of death and Hades. He did not escape it. He went through it and he came out of it still standing. So, whatever this world thinks it can take from you, it's not the last word anymore if you are in Christ. Amen? Point number two says this. He knows you're poor, but he calls you what? Rich. Look at verse 9 again. It says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. Two things about that little tiny part of the verse 9. I'll talk about the word tribulation there. Bible commentaries talks about tribulation. It means pressure. Not any type of pressure. It's the crushing pressure that comes from like a boulder sitting over your chest kind of pressure. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you walked in here with that kind of pressure. The good news is the blood of Jesus makes a way. Amen. Second thing I want to talk about, there are two words that have no business coexisting together. Poverty and rich. These people, because they refuse to bow the knee, because they refuse to conform to the world, they were economically wiped out. No income. Crushing, grinding, daily poverty. They've been pushed out of the guilds of trade. They've been pushed out of their businesses. So, with this church, with no legal standing, with no income, with no safety net, Jesus looks at the whole picture and he says, you are rich. And I mean, help me out. Let's find out, why would he say such a thing? I'm going to ask you to remember what we saw in Revelation 1. How does Jesus, remember this first part of the sermon series, how does Jesus appear to John? He was clothed, remember? Clothed in a long robe, golden sash, eyes like fire, face like shining like a sun, in full strength. Everything about his presence screams power. It screams glory. It screams wealth. He is the definition of rich. And yet the same Jesus looks at a crushed, poor, little, written off church and he tells them, you are rich. Why? Because he's the one who does the calling. He owns everything. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become what? In James 2 says this, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who what? Love him. Amen. The wealthiest being in the universe stepped into poverty. He stepped into the cross so that broken people could be made rich again in the Lord. Now I have something here to say, because we can't just gloss over this. There's a version of Christianity that's been sold out there that has completely twisted this verse. We're talking about the prosperity gospel. And this prosperity gospel will tell you that Jesus calling Smyrna rich means God wants to fill your bank account, means that God wants to heal every sickness on demand. He wants to make sure that your life is comfortable and smooth. You know, name it, claim it, speak it into existence kind of faith. And if it doesn't happen to you, if you're not experiencing all that good stuff from God, it just means that you don't have enough faith. That is not the gospel. Amen? We need a louder amen to that. That is not the gospel. If someone ever told you that you don't have enough faith because you're still not healed, that's not from the Lord. So look at who Jesus called rich. This is the real gospel right here. A church with no money, no legal protection, no political influence, absolutely none. Some of them actually hid into prison. That church, he looked at them and said, you are rich. It is funny because if there was a prosperity preacher in the time when this was written, he would look at Smyrna and said, you clearly don't have enough faith. Where is your blessing? Why is God allowing this in your life? Maybe you just need to give a little bit more money. And Jesus looked at Smyrna and said, I know you. I see you. You are not invisible. You are rich. Because real gospel wealth, hear me out, is not measured in what you have in your pocket. It's measured in who you belong to. It's measured in faith that holds and anchors when the health fails, when money runs out, and when the doors close. That's the richness Jesus is talking about here. Now here's the cool thing that I read through all my study for this week. The city of Smyrna, that's where we get the name Myrrh. The myrrh, remember? The wise men bring in what? Myrrh, frankincense, and incense to when Jesus was born. That's where it actually comes from. Smyrna. And you can hold myrrh in your hand all day long and you will absolutely smell nothing. But the moment you crush it, it releases its fragrance. The moment you break it and you crush it. The Smyrna church is named after something that only gives what it's got inside when it gets crushed. And that's exact church that Jesus looks at and says, you are rich. Because he knows what's going to come out of them, which is faithfulness till the end. That's why they got no rebuke from Jesus. You know, yesterday we celebrated men who signed their name on a document that actually put a target on their backs. Here's what I know for a fact. I've had enough July 4th cookouts. And here's the conversation that almost happened in every cookout. This conversation never happens. Nobody talks about the price those men paid. They talk about freedom, but we never get to talk about the price that these people paid. I'm going to read to you the summary of their price. Ready? 5 of them were captured and tortured. 12 had their homes burnt down. 1 man came home after hiding in caves for a year to find his wife dead and his kids gone. They had everything. They had land. They had status. They had money. And they put it all in the line for what they believed in. So by any accounting of 1776 perspective, they came out poorer for what they stood for. And we don't read, here's the thing, we don't read their story from a 1776 perspective anymore. We read it from a 250 years later. And history's ledger tells a different story. They were conquerors. They did something. They paid the price. Because of that act, because of that courage, because of the price they paid, we're here. Amen? So if you are in this room or any of our locations, or if you're watching this message at any moment through our YouTube channel, and you're going through financial pressure, you're going through a loss, you know and you think that God has forgotten you, don't let what you see right now write the final word. Because Jesus is keeping a longer ledger than you are. He just does. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Point number 3. He knows who's against you. Ouch. Even when they look religious. Revelation 2:9. The rest of that verse, it says, the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. This is by far the sharpest line in all of that letter. Because you have to understand the context again. It was a Jewish community in Smyrna with legal protected status and the Roman law. And they were using that protection to report Christian to the authorities. They were ratting them out. So we've got people who had the scripture, who knows the law, who knows the religion, who know God, supposedly. People who were sitting in religious seats. They were the ones that were handing over the believers to the Romans. The opposition wasn't coming from outside. It was coming from inside the religious world. And Jesus does not say, hear me out, Water Church, Jesus does not say, these religious people, they're just misguided. They mean well. Their heart is in the right place. Man, he just says, this is a synagogue of Satan. A synagogue was meant for a place where people get to hear from the Lord. And he's telling them, you're gathering in church, but you're still against the purposes of God. And I wanna tackle this because I don't want you to misunderstand what Jesus is saying. This is not an anti-Semitic statement. This is not a statement about Jewish people broadly. Not even a little bit. Because this is about a specific people in a specific community doing a very specific thing. And the issue, the real issue here is not ethnic, it's spiritual. And the principle is this: sometimes the sharpest opposition to real faith comes wearing a religious badge. We have to be careful with that. We have to call it out. Matthew 23:13, this is Jesus' words. Follow with me. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut down the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. And Paul picks up on the same thing later on in a letter to the Galatians. And he says this: even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him what? Be accursed. That's hard, man. I don't want to gloss over this because this is not abstract to me. As many of you know, like I didn't grow up in the church. I grew up as a Muslim. And I need you to understand that Islam was not just a religion, was not something that I did. Islam was everything. Islam was perspective on how I saw the world. It was my identity. It was the framework on which I operate. You know, so it's been like, what, 20 years right now since I said yes to Jesus? Praise God. It cost me, not a little, it cost a lot. I didn't just leave a religion. I didn't just stop doing, you know, rituals. I left a family's expectation of who I was supposed to be. And the people who pushed back the hardest, they were not just strangers off the street. It was my own people. People I loved, people who I still love, and people who loved me. And people who told me in words and in deeds that I lost my mind and I lost my soul, that I was going to hell. And here's the thing. You can handle opposition from people who are strange to you. It rolls off a little bit easier, I would think. But when it's your own, some of you know what I'm talking about. When the people saying you got it wrong are the same people who were there for every moment in your life, that's a different weight. It does not roll off easily. Amen? We know this. It stays. And you know what kept me? It wasn't having all the answers figured out 20 years ago. It wasn't having the ability to out-argue that person I was talking to. What kept me was exactly what is this letter is all about. Knowing who the first and the last is. Knowing who holds the keys of death and Hades. Knowing that the one who found me in my darkness wasn't going to drop me just because the people around me didn't understand it. 1 Peter 2:9 says, He called us out. He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. I didn't find Jesus. Jesus found me. Jesus called me out of the darkness. And the oppositions I faced didn't change that. It actually just proved it. It proved the truth of God's word. And listen, you know, what happened in Smyrna is not ancient history. It's happening right now, today, in the same planet that we sit on. There's this organization called Open Doors that basically tracks Christian persecution in all over the globe. And this is what they did. In 2023, they reported that just in 2023 alone, 4,000 Christians were killed for their faith in Nigeria. Most of them in attacks by Islamic extremist group, Boko Haram. Entire villages, entire families burnt out of their homes for refusing to walk away from Jesus. That's not in the Middle Ages. This is these times, these days. This is right now. I'm telling you, towns and villages like Plateau State, Kaduna State, Benue State in Nigeria, and Borno State are primary targets today for these attacks. Over 100 Christians, hear me out, were abducted in one Sunday. This earlier this year, in 2026, more than 160 worshipers that showed up at the church, just like you, were abducted during Sunday service across the state in one Sunday in the same time. And sometimes it's not physical violence. We know this. Here in America, Christians are losing jobs. They're facing lawsuits and being pushed out of their profession for holding to biblical convictions like about marriage, about life, about gender. In 2021, we all read the story. A football coach named Joe Kennedy in Washington State lost his job because what? He knelt for prayer after the game. And it took him 6 years of legal battle all the way up to the Supreme Court to get his job back. This guy did not commit a crime. He didn't assault anybody. And 6 years of legal battle for what? For praying on a football field. So the faces can look different. The arena can look different. But the pressure is the same. You compromise what you believe, or you pay the price. And if you're sitting here today and you know what that costs, like if you follow Jesus, has cost you a relationship, a job, a family member, you're standing in your own community. Jesus looked at that church and he said to that church, I see you. And he sees you too. You are not invisible to him. And some of you have not made that decision yet. Maybe you've been close for a while. You're so close. You know it's real. You know the pressure. You know exactly what's going to cost you. You know how that conversation with that person is going to look like. And every time you get close to saying yes, close to saying yes, I'm willing to pay this cost, that cost shows up and it pulls you back. I get it. I don't want you to feel like you're not worthy or feel like you're demonized here. I get it. And here's what I'm telling you. The very one who's asking you to cross that line has crossed that line for you. And I'm standing here, guys, as a living proof. Because I know from every cell of my being, I'm here to tell you, he is worth every single thing it might cost you. He is worthy. Last point. He knows you are hanging on. Because some of you are. Just hanging on by a thread. And he's holding the crown with your name on it. Verse 10 says this. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation. Be faithful. Everybody say, be faithful.
Be faithful.
Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Notice what Jesus does not say. He does not say, hold on, I'll get you out. He does not say, it's not as bad as you think. He says, it's coming. It's going to be real. And your one job in this is to be faithful. Not to be successful. Not to be publicly vindicated. Not to be delivered out of it. Just be faithful. Jesus in Revelation 1, he says that he's the one who was dead and is alive. He's the one who endured. He didn't just talk about it. He modeled it all the way to the grave and back out of it again. He is the first and the last who was faithful unto death. And now he's asking Smyrna to follow that same pattern he already walked. He doesn't ask us to do what he wasn't willing to do himself, church. James 1 says this in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And the Apostle Paul, days from being executed for his faith, he sends this letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. There's not a single sentence there from Paul asking God to get him out. And look, the reward there is the crown of life. Not a crown of comfort. Not a crown of recognition. Lord, look what I did for you. Life. The very thing the threat was supposed to take from him is given back permanently by the one who already holds the keys. And then in verse 11 it says this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The second death in Revelation is the final permanent separation from God. The first death is the physical one that we will all eventually go to. The second one is eternal. Jesus is not promising that they will skip the first. He's promising that the second, the one that actually matters most, cannot touch them if they continue to belong to him. And let me tell you what this letter's story ends. To Smyrna, decades after John writes these words, the bishop, the pastor of the church of Smyrna was a man named Polycarp. He had been personally discipled by the apostle John, the same man who just wrote this letter that we read. And Polycarp has watched his church, his congregation, live by every single one of these words until one day, 156 AD. It was Polycarp's turn. He got arrested. He was brought into a Roman arena in front of a crowd, and the Roman official running the city, he gave him the same offer the whole empire had been giving the Christians for years. Just curse the name of Jesus. Just say the words and you will walk out of here. You can go home. You can go live. Simple, easy, two words. And it's over. And Polycarp looked at him and said this. And I'm going to say it slowly. And I want you to hear it. Because these words have been echoing for almost 2,000 years. He says, 86 years I have served him. And he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? I'm going to say it again. He says, 86 years I have served him. And he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? They burned him at the stake for that answer immediately. And here's what history tells us. The church in Smyrna did not fall apart. It did not shrink in fear. It grew. It exploded. What Rome was intended as a warning, it became a witness to the world. What they meant to bury, it became a seed. And the city was named after something that must be crushed before it releases what it was made for. You get it? And the church just kept proving that truth generation after generation. 86 years of serving the body of Christ. And not once did Jesus do him wrong. That's the testimony. That's the promise. And it's the same promise sitting for every person here and every person join us online. We read it. We all know the verse. Romans 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is Jesus' own words in John 10, verse 28. I give them eternal life, not a permanent comfort, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I did something. I'm going to close in a sermon, in a prayer. As you fill in the blanks, And as we prayed that prayer, and if you are that person who you feel like you've been persecuted, you feel like you're pressured, you feel like you can put yourself in that category, would you just pray that prayer to the Lord as we're doing this together? Here's a sermon of prayer. Heavenly Father, Smyrna was poor, and yet you called them rich and crowned them faithful until the end. Lord, expose everything that's dressed in religion, Lord, but is working against you. And when this world tries to crush us, because it will, remind us that's exactly where the fragrance starts. Amen. Before we close, I need to ask you something, and I want you to be honest with yourself, not with me. I don't matter. Who is actually running your life right now? And give me the answer. That's not the answer you give on a Sunday at church. Give me the answer that it shows up when things are hard. For some of you, if you're honest with yourself, maybe it's comfort. That's the aversion of faith that costs you nothing. And I'm here to tell you, a faith that costs you nothing will give you nothing back. It will give you nothing back that's going to actually hold you and anchors you when it gets tough. And maybe some of you have been close to actually true salvation for a long time. You know it's real. You've known for a while, as a matter of fact. And every time you get close enough to saying yes, that fear of the cost shows up in your face. I get it. And here's what I need you to know. Polycarp did not walk into that arena on his own courage. He walked in on 86 years of knowing the Lord, the one who had never done him wrong, according to his statement. That relationship is what made the threat of death lose its power over him. And that same relationship, I'm telling you, church, is available to you right here, today, right now. Not when you have it all figured out. Not when your life is cleaner. Right now. He's not asking you to be brave enough. He's asking you to be willing enough. Amen. And some of you actually don't know the Lord. You know of the Lord, but you don't know Him. And I'm here to tell you, man, He's got so much more for you. He holds you. He anchors you. He is the author of your life. And you are not guaranteed tomorrow. So with everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, we don't want to just end like every Sunday by asking people to pray, man. We want to invite the Lord to come and invade this place. And so for those of you who are on the edge, I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer with me. Repeat it. Have faith in the Lord Jesus. The words of the prayer do not save you. Only your faith in Jesus does. So don't worry about who's sitting next to you. Don't worry about anybody here. Just worry about you and the Lord right now. You have business to deal with. So you can pray these words with me. You can say, Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus. I am a sinner, and Jesus paid for my sin on the cross. And today, because He rose from the grave, I have a new life in Him. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord, right now. I am no longer living according to the world. I need to put you as Lord, as Savior, starting today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to Waters Church Podcast. To learn more, connect with us, or to visit a campus near you, head over to waterschurch.org. We can't wait to see what God will do in your life this week. And join us again next week for more life-changing messages from Waters Church.